As you know, your elders are deeply concerned that God give to the many new, relatively new parents who are members of our congregation wisdom and direction from the Word of God with reference to the molding and training of their children. And because of that concern and out of that concern, the Word of God is currently being expounded by me in the evenings with respect to laying out the principles of molding the character of our children. Now, as I was reminded by one of the elders while we were praying for God's blessing upon the ministry of the Word downstairs tonight, it is not our work as elders nor my work, but it is God's work. And because it is God's work, therefore let us pray that God will come and by the Spirit do His work tonight in each of our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come tonight, we confess that this is Your work. And Lord, You know the desire of our hearts, that the work be done well within us. And we pray that we may know tonight the outpouring of Your Spirit, that we may know Your presence as the Word of God is expounded, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and so that Your people would be given wisdom and understanding from Your Word to help them to do the sacred task of parenting that You have entrusted to them. So come, Lord, tonight. Be present, manifest Your power and grace in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come tonight to what promises to be the final message in expounding the basic elements of a godly character. We looked at this under the imagery of a tree having roots and trunk and branches. We saw that the roots of a godly character consist of the fear of God, respect for parents, and avoiding the wicked. The trunk consists of self-control of the appetites, emotions, tongue, time, and things. And that the branches which grow up from this tree are faithfulness, purity, love, and diligence. And tonight we come to the final of those branches, the biblical concept of diligence. Now I'm going to take a similar approach to opening up the matter of diligence that we took to purity and love. So the sermon tonight has two major divisions. First of all, what is diligence? And then secondly, how do we inculcate diligence in our children? What is it? And how do we teach it to them and mold them and train them to be diligent young men and women? Now, first of all, then, what is it? And seeking to answer the question, what is diligence? We need to go to our Bibles. And the Bible will answer our question. And what I wish to do is to give you a survey and then a summary of the biblical witness. And, of course, I couldn't do all of that, so I've just condensed it to the book of Proverbs. We've been in the book of Proverbs before, and we're going to be there again tonight. So I'm going to condense, summarize, and survey the biblical witness to diligence as that witness is found in the book of Proverbs. And I want to tell you something about the development of that biblical witness in the book of Proverbs. And the first thing that you'll notice again and again is that there's contrast. Now, you can very often tell what something is by seeing its opposite. And the opposite of diligence, the opposite of the diligent man, is the sluggard or the lazy fellow. And so you're going to see again and again the sluggard and the diligent contrasted in the book of Proverbs. And you'll also find that you do not have a formal definition, but you have descriptions, graphic descriptions given of the mentality of a diligent man, of the fruits of a diligent life, and also of the mentality of a lazy man and the fruits of a lazy life. And I would like to begin, before we look at the various passages in the book of Proverbs, just to give you a brief explanation of the meaning of the word, the Hebrew word, which we translate diligent, when it says the heart of the diligent, etc. What does that word mean? Well, it comes from a verb that means to cut or to sharpen. To cut or to sharpen? Yes, that's right. That's what it means. It means to cut or to sharpen. And I'm not going to take the time to go through various passages to indicate that. But it also means to decide or to make a decision. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 40, Isaiah 10, 22, and Job 14 and verse 5. And so when we come down to the derivative, which is translated diligent, it can mean either sharp or diligent. It's translated sharp in Isaiah 41:16. But the basic meaning is to make a decision. To make a decision. And it tells us that at the very heart of the biblical concept of diligence is the ability to make good decisions and implement them. And you get that from the very meaning of the word. Whatever else he may be, an indecisive person, a procrastinator, will never be diligent. Why not? Because he spends his time doing everything in his power to avoid making a decision, and so he never gets started at what he's supposed to do. Furthermore, the person who acts first and thinks later, the person who shoots first and asks later, such a gunslinger will never be diligent. Why not? Because he jumps off half-cocked, he rushes into a course of action without investigating it. And so a person will not be diligent if he does not know how to make and implement good decisions. And the very graphic Hebrew word lays that before us in language too clear to be misunderstood. And such people who are indecisive or procrastinators or who act first and think later have given rise to proverbs like this: if everything else fails, read the directions. Now, having said that, let's turn to the directions. The book of Proverbs. If you want to know what diligence is, turn to the Bible. And we're going to survey several passages in the book of Proverbs. First, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 6 and following. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provides her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as a robber and your want as an armed man. Now the passage talks about being a sluggard. Being a sluggard is the opposite of being diligent. And the passage has two focal points. It has two arms. First arm is talking about the ant in verses 6 to 8. And the second arm is talking about sleep in verses 9 through 11. Now then, there's two things that characterize a sluggard. Number one, the sluggard does not plan. He lives a haphazard, moment by moment, thoughtless life. He doesn't make plans and take into account the necessity of future needs and make provision accordingly, like the ant. He just waits to see what will happen and acts on the spur of the moment. There's a second thing that the sluggard likes to do. He likes to sleep. He spends a lot of time in bed. He doesn't like to get out of bed. He likes to spend his time snoozing, rolling over again and again. This is what the sluggard does. He doesn't plan and he doesn't act. Instead, he's haphazard and he spends a lot of time sleeping. Now, those are the two things. And of course, the diligent man is exactly the opposite. The diligent man is a man who plans and a man who does. He plans, he thinks before he acts, but the sluggard, he has no plan. And he does. He's busy. He's engaged in profitable activity, but the sluggard, he loves to sleep. Why does he sleep? Well, sometimes he sleeps as an escape. What does he want to escape from? Sometimes he wants to escape the heat. Sometimes he wants to escape the cold, and it's nice and warm in bed. Sometimes he wants to escape the pressure. Sometimes he wants to escape guilt. Sometimes he just wants to get out of work. But whatever, he wants to sleep. He wants to stay in bed. And that's what he does. The sluggard versus the diligent man. Now, what's the fruit of a disorderly life? What's the fruit of a disorderly life, an unplanned life, a disorderly life, and a lazy life? Disorderliness and laziness. What's the fruit? Well, I submit to you that one of the fruits is chronic lateness, chronic tardiness, never being on time. You know why there are some people who regularly are late for everything that they do or say that they're going to do, for every appointment that they make, whether it's on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever else it is? Two reasons. It's not because they're so busy, and it's not because of the kids. It's because they're lazy and because they're disorderly. Because they don't plan their life properly, and because they're too lazy to do the things that they know they ought to do. They spend too much time in bed and not enough time doing the things that they need to do to get here on time on Sunday morning. They don't think about the things that they have to do, and because they don't think about the things that they have to do, they don't plan what they have to do. That's why they don't get it done. They don't plan it, and they stay in bed too long. And that's the reason. And there's the fruit. Chronic lateness. And I think that's one of the reasons that Pastor Blaise said that you can tell a man's character by his punctuality. Now, I didn't say that just because someone was punctual, that automatically means he's a great guy. I didn't say that. But what I said is that chronic lack of punctuality is a mark of laziness and a mark of disorderliness. So we'll start with Proverbs chapter 6. All right, now let's move on to Proverbs chapter 10. Let's move on to Proverbs chapter 10. Now in Proverbs 6, we find the heart of diligence and laziness laid out. Planning and doing. Planning and doing. That's the heart of it. But now, in the next several texts, we're going to look at the fruit of it. The fruit of diligence versus the fruit of laziness. Chapter 10 and verse 4. He becomes poor that works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He becomes poor that works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The fruit of diligence is prosperity. The fruit of laziness is poverty. Now, it's very interesting that this word translated slack actually means to betray. It's translated in other places treachery or deceit. And the idea is failing to give an honest day's work. It's translated false, guile, idle, slack, slothful. The one that is slack in his work is the one that cuts corners in his work. He's the one who pads the hours on his timesheet. He's the one who conceals his mistakes rather than fixing them. He's the one that breaks his promises, that goofs off and steals time from his employer. There's an element of dishonesty, a lack of integrity in this laziness. And the Hebrew brings that out with great clarity. He cuts corners and he does shoddy work. And the result of this kind of slack work, he says, is poverty. But the hand of the diligence, the man who works with integrity, the man who does a good and conscientious job, this man is the man who will become prosperous. The blessing of God will rest upon the conscientious worker. But that man's slackness, his dishonesty, his cutting corners will come home to haunt him in his pocketbook. He may think that he's going to make a few extra bucks by cutting the corners and being shoddy, by giving people cheap material and charging them for expensive material, by whatever other tricks he uses. But he isn't. In the long run, he's going to hurt his own pocketbook and hurt his own business by his lack of conscientiousness in his work. And that's what the book of Proverbs says. He becomes poor that works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. But then also, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. Proverbs 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be put under taskwork. The diligent worker, the one who works hard, the one who is willing to take responsibility and to make decisions, to learn how to make them and bear the responsibility for them, he'll be the manager. He'll bear rule. And maybe he'll go up and be promoted from manager to vice president, etc., etc. Who knows how far he can go? But he's the man who will be put in an executive managerial position. But the lazy man, the man who refuses to take responsibility, he will be put under task work. All of his life he will remain a gopher. He'll do the dog work and the dirty jobs. Because he's lazy. Because he goofs off. Because he hasn't put his heart into his work. And he doesn't want to make decisions and take responsibility. And therefore, he'll be doing dog work, as it's called, for the rest of his life. And this is underscored in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. I'm just turning to this text as one that underscores the principle rather than take each text alone. If one says the same thing in slightly different language, we consider them together. Verse 29 of chapter 22. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or obscure men. He will be respected in his field. He'll be known among the leaders of his profession. Now, you combine these two passages in Proverbs 10 and also in Proverbs chapter 12, and what do you find? You find an explanation of the fact that the manager, that the executive, ought to expect the higher salary. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Why? Because the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be put under task work. Because of the type of work done, because of the gray hairs associated with the responsibility of making decisions, the managerial positions, those who bear rule make a higher salary. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. The ones who do the task work, who do the simple jobs, take little responsibility, according to the word of God, get a lower remuneration for the task work than for the work of bearing rule. Now, today, there's a mentality around which would seek to rewrite the book of Proverbs and change this. And I'm talking about the mentality characteristic of unions. Now, I admit the dignity of all forms of work. I admit the dignity of all forms of work. Did you hear that? I admit the dignity of all forms of work. White-collar labor, blue-collar labor, those men that works with his head and the man that works with both his hands and his head. Because if somebody works with just his hands and not his head, he's not going to last very long, is he? I admit the dignity of all sort of work. And I admit the evil of the oppressive sweatshop. However, having said all of that, I refuse to see how this passage can possibly justify the mentality that would reward the slothful the same as the diligent and complain about executive compensation, which is higher than the compensation of the man who does task work. Why should the guy who pads his hours, cuts corners, goofs off, breaks his promises, conceals his mistakes, etc., etc., why should that guy be rewarded with the same salary as a diligent laborer? He shouldn't be. Violates these principles. And it rewards laziness rather than slothfulness, and the fruits of it are rife. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Now we come to one of the most difficult texts that we have to consider tonight, but I can't pass it over simply because it's difficult. I'll tell you what I believe the meaning is, a little less dogmatism than I've used in the past. It's Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, there's a question as to the precise meaning of the text. Kyle and Delitzsch translate it this way. The soul of the sluggard desires, yet has not. But the soul of the industrious is richly satisfied. Now, it may be saying that the sluggard has no ambition whatsoever. Or it may be saying that the sluggard has the same ambition, the same desires and hopes and longings, and yet his expectations come to nothing because he's too lazy to put his dreams into practice by work. And I believe that that's the meaning, as Kyle and Delitzsch has rendered it. And if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 21, a similar passage, Proverbs 21:25, it underscores this truth. It says, Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him. Why? For his hands refuse to labor. It's not that he has no ambition. It's not that he has no desire. Oh, yes, he has it all right. But it kills him. It frustrates him. It eats at his insides. Why? Because his hands refuse to work. He's got all the ambitions, but he refuses to work. He wants to be wise without study. He wants to be rich without sweat and labor. And it doesn't happen that way. And the result of his doing nothing are unfulfilled dreams and ambitions. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Kyle and Delitzsch says this means shall be richly satisfied. And I think that catches the idea. It doesn't say that the body of the diligent shall be made fat. It says that the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And it's not talking about diligence making you obese. It's speaking about diligence turning you into a satisfied individual in which the soul sees its desires. It sees its dreams come true. It realizes the things for which it's labored for so long. And it is satisfied. It is made fat through its work. And so in these passages that we've looked at so far, you find the essence of diligence laid out. Careful planning, ardent doing. Careful planning, ardent doing. Plan it carefully, do it with all your heart, persist in it. And then you find some of the fruits of diligence versus laziness laid out. Prosperity versus poverty, promotion and advancement versus demotion, and satisfaction versus frustration. The fruits of diligence, prosperity, promotion, and satisfaction. The fruits of laziness, poverty, demotion, and frustration. Now, the writer to Proverbs is going to underscore, he's going to pull back the veil, and he's going to underscore what's at the root of making a man diligent, making a man lazy. Proverbs chapter 20. Now we're going to get down to it, as they say. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the winter. Therefore, he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. And of course, the opposite of that, though it's not stated, it's implied in the passage, it is that the diligent will plow even though it's cold outside. Therefore, he will not beg in the harvest and have something. Now, what's the difference between the lazy man and the diligent man? The lazy man, he knows that there's work to be done, but he won't do it. Why won't he do it? It says, look at the text. He won't do it because of the winter. Now, what would the winter have to do with it? Well, it's cold in the winter. That's what I think. I think it's cold. Now, do you like to get up and get out of bed early in the morning when it's cold? And you like to go outside in the cold, and especially if you had to work outside with rather primitive instruments at your disposal. In cold weather, would you feel like doing that? I don't think so. I doubt that I would. I doubt that they felt like it. I doubt that they felt like getting up out of bed on a cold morning while they were shivering, getting dressed, going outside, and getting to work when it was the last thing in the world like they felt like doing. And their flesh was telling them, why don't you just stay in bed? And that's exactly what the sluggard did. He just stayed in bed. He stayed in bed one morning after another after another. He wouldn't plow because it was too cold outside to plow, because he didn't feel like doing it then. It wasn't comfortable to do it then. It wasn't convenient to do it then. It cut across the grain of his feeling. It wasn't enjoyable to do it then. He didn't get high on plowing in the middle of the winter. See the point? He didn't get a big thrill out of it, so he didn't do it. You see the result? Harvest comes. Hey, you got a dime, man? Now it's harvest time. Hey, man, you got a dime? Hey, man, can I borrow some bread? How come he's borrowing bread in harvest time? Because he was laying in bed at plowing time. He's borrowing bread because he was laying in bed. That's the point. That's the point of the text. He doesn't do what he doesn't feel like doing. And that's the issue. And the fruit of it is begging. Now, can you see that this has any relevance to our generation? Do you think this has anything in particular to say to us? Since we happen to be a generation that only does what we feel like doing and has convinced ourselves that it's hypocrisy to do things that we don't feel like doing, isn't that something? You see the fruit of that? Laziness. People who only work when they feel like it are people who don't work most of the time. The slightest inconvenience becomes an acceptable excuse.
The slightest discomfort becomes an acceptable excuse. And they won't work. If you won't work, the text says you'll beg. But no problem today. Because everybody will take care of you. So don't worry about it. You can always go on welfare if you won't work. Don't worry about it. You won't have to beg too long. And that's the saddest thing of all. That's the saddest thing of all. People who ought to be dropping on the hard, cold ground. Does that sound mean? Paul said, was Paul a mean person? Paul said, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. Is that mean? That heartless, cruel, cold, indifferent, insensitive, callous? Is that what that is? It isn't, is it? It's the only way some people will ever learn. The people who ought to be dropping on the hard, cold ground of reality are being bailed out time and time again by overly indulgent parents and by bleeding heart individuals who love to give away other people's money. But the diligent man works whether he feels like it or not. That's the crucial difference. The diligent man works whether he feels like it or not. And he overcomes the external obstacles, and he overcomes the internal obstacles. And whether those things which stand in his way are providences without or sin within, he persists in doing what he knows he must do. He does it, whether he feels like it or not. One more text. Well, two more, actually. Consider one more text. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the sluggard, and I went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And what did he find? And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and the face of it was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I beheld and considered well. I saw and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. There's the bottom line in one very important section of the book of Proverbs, which begins in 24:23 and ends here in this verse. It's brief, but it's important, and it ends on this note. The marks of the sluggard's domicile. The marks of the sluggard's domicile. You take a look at his field, and you take a look at his vineyard, and what do you find? You find that it is a sloppy mess. It's all grown over with thorns, and it's covered with sticker bushes. Now, how did it get that way? How come his property looks so shabby? How come it looks like a flop house? How come the walls are broken down? How come thorns and weeds are all over the place? Why? Because he didn't bother with the necessary repairs. Well, what was he doing? Why didn't he bother with the necessary repairs? Well, according to this text, he was sleeping. He was sleeping. Why was he sleeping? Because he didn't want to go through the constant drudgery of having to pull weeds and sticker bushes and keep mending walls that break down regularly. Didn't want the trouble of that. He said, oh, what difference does it make? It's not really necessary to live. You can get on with a few weeds and sticker bushes, and who needs a wall that's fixed up? Throw your feet up and relax and enjoy yourself. Everybody has to have a little recreation. You know I work hard. You see, The house of the sluggard has its earmarks. Look at his lawn. His lawn's a mess. Look at his roof. His roof's a mess. Look at his porch. Look at his wall. He doesn't even have time to take out his garbage. It piles up in his driveway. He's got too many other things to do to bother with those little things. And the fruits of it are manifest all over his house. One more text. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 12 to 16. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 12 to 16. Do you see a man wise in his own conceits? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the way. A lion's in the streets. As a door that turns upon its hinges, so does the sluggard upon his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wearies him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, this little description of the characteristics and distinguishing marks of a sluggard has as the first note and the last note, this one very telling thing. It's mentioned in verse 12, and it's mentioned in verse 16. Verse 12 and verse 16. Look what it is. A man that's wise in his own conceit. A man that's wise in his own conceit. This refers to the way in which he approaches issues. He is too lazy to study things out before he acts and forms opinions on them. And he rushes into things on the basis of a few preconceived notions, generally without counsel. He's got his mind made up without bothering to take the time to investigate because he's too lazy to do it. That's the mark of a sluggard. You see how that indicates a lack of planning, a lack of forethought, a lack of careful thinking before he talks, before he acts, before he rushes into something. That's his mark. But now look at the next thing. Not only is he wise in his own conceits, look how he behaves. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the way. A lion's in the streets. The sluggard is plagued by crippling and unrealistic fears. By paralyzing fears, the sluggard escapes from having to go out into the street. He tells himself, danger, danger, danger. If I make this move, it's dangerous. If I make that move, it's dangerous. If I take this course of action, it's dangerous. I know what I'll do, the safest thing. I'll just do nothing. And with his paralyzing fears of unrealistic dangers, he keeps himself in a state of non-action. But notice the other characteristic of this man is he loves his sleep. That seems to come out again and again, doesn't it? As the door that turns upon his hinges, so the sluggard upon his bed. Can you see the picture? The door opens, the door closes, the door opens, the door closes, the door opens, the door closes, and so does the sluggard. He turns over once, he turns over again, he's still in bed. He turns over, he's still in bed. The alarm goes off, he knocks the alarm, he turns over, he's still in bed. As a door turns upon its hinges, so does the sluggard upon his bed. And then the final description, it's verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wearies him to bring it again to his mouth. You see the picture? He goes down into the dish for his potatoes, and oh, he just doesn't have the energy to bring up those potatoes to his mouth. Oh, that's a lot of work lifting those potatoes. That's a lot of work lifting those lima beans. And he just, oh, it's tough. He just doesn't have the strength in him to do that anymore. He buries his hand in the dish, and it's just so tiring. You say, that's sarcastic. You better believe it's sarcastic. It sure is. It says this guy's so lazy, he can't even lift his fingers from the plate. He's so lazy. That's right. That's what it is. That's exactly what he says. He's making fun of him, isn't he? He says this guy has a severe aversion to doing anything. Severe aversion. Deep in his heart, he hates exertion. I always want to find the easiest way to do everything. If it means exertion, count me out. Even if you have to pick up your potatoes, yes, yes, even picking up my potatoes. He refuses to exert himself. All right, well, those are the texts I wanted us to look at in the verse in the book of Proverbs. Those are the verses. Now I'd like to take this and summarize it for you. Summarized, what is diligence from these various passages in the book of Proverbs? A diligent person does what he's supposed to do, he does it when he's supposed to do it, and he does it the way it's supposed to be done. Does that sound reasonable, according to what we've seen? He does what he's supposed to do, he does it when he's supposed to do it, and he does it the way it's supposed to be done. It involves three things. It involves planning, doing, and persisting. Planning, doing, and persisting. It involves, first of all, planning. He has to think before he does something. He has to decide what to do, why to do it, and how to do it. He thinks, he plans before he acts, just like the ant. It involves doing or performing. He does it earnestly and he does it conscientiously. He does it earnestly and conscientiously, and he does it whether he feels like it or not. It involves persisting. He sticks to it until he gets it done. He sticks to it until he overcomes all the obstacles he has to overcome, whether out there or in here. He sticks to it until it's finished. He plans, he does, and he persists. That's the diligent man. Now, having then said that, by way of summary, how can we implement this? That's the second point now. How can we implement diligence? Well, again, I feel like I felt last week. I feel like I want to say, I throw up my hands. Who am I? Who in the world am I to tell you how to implement diligence? That's exactly how I feel. But it's good I'm not going to do what I feel. I'm going to do what I must do. It seems to me, as I've considered it, that there are several things that you must have if you're going to be a diligent person. First of all, if you're going to develop and mold your children to be diligent, you have to develop their concentration. Because if you can't concentrate, you can't plan, do, and persist until you get your job done. Therefore, beware of using the TV set as a babysitter. Therefore, beware of allowing your children to watch TV excessively. Because persistence requires concentration. And that means that you have to develop their ability to concentrate. Second thing you've got to do, insist upon orderliness. Insist upon orderliness. Because if they learn to keep themselves, their room, their possessions in a disorderly way, how will they be the orderly people that they're going to need to be if they're going to plan and do and persist in what they're doing? Insist that they pick up their clothes. Insist that they pick up their toys. That they put the things back where they belong. Don't you go around picking up after them. But you insist on their being orderly. Thirdly, build up their confidence. Build up their confidence. And I'm going to say something that probably most of you already know, but it's all that I know to say. Give them some responsibility. Let them do what they can for themselves. Give them chores to do with appropriate rewards if they do it right, and with appropriate whatever else if they do it wrong. In order to build up confidence, you need to have a little experience. You have to start with giving them little things to do and then progress to larger things. You have to start by giving them simple things to do and then progress to giving them complex things to do. You have to start by giving them concrete things to do and then proceed eventually to giving them some things in the abstract. Now, let me give you an illustration. It's the only way I know how to tell you what I mean by that. I do this in the academy with the academy students. Most of the time on a test, I tell them this. Here's what you have to do. This is what I told you during the semester. Now, you tell me what I told you. That doesn't require any ability at abstract reasoning. You just tell me what I told you. But I also tell them, and I only make this worth 5 points, because I don't expect them to be able to do this, and this is awful. But I also tell them, there's going to be one question on the test in which I say, you tell me how what I told you applies to this problem in the church. See? I'll give you an illustration. Make it very concrete for you so you don't have to reason in the abstract. But what I said on the doctrine of the church exam is this. I said, on one question, it was, tell me what I told you about universal church government. And here was the tricky question. Tell me how the matter of universal church government applies to the ecumenical movement. But some said, but you didn't tell us anything about the ecumenical movement. I said, that's right, I didn't tell you a thing about it. You tell me how what I told you applies to this issue that I didn't tell you anything about. Now, that's abstract. Now, that's only worth 5 points. But eventually, you've got to seek to develop, that's very difficult, the ability to think in abstract terms. So you give them easy things, and then you progress to harder things. Simple things, complex things. Concrete things, abstract things. Until you develop in them confidence that they can do things. Because you know what? There are, sad to say, enough people around to make you sad who think I can never do anything right. Everything I try, I'm a big failure. They have a terrible view of their God-given abilities. They think they can't do anything. But God's given people abilities. And you've got to develop in your children the sense that you can do, though it be a little bit, that God's given you these abilities. Here, now use them. Look what you did. Now you can do more. Now you can do more. Now you can do more. If they're going to be those who know that they can do and who do, they've got to have some level of a God-given and biblical confidence that they're able to do something. So give them opportunities. Don't do everything for them. Don't stand over their shoulders and never give them a chance to fall and do anything and skin their knees. But let them do things, little at a time. And then fourthly, make them master their feelings. Oh, please do this, parents. Make them master their feelings. Don't tolerate excuses like I didn't feel like it. Don't let them get out of doing what they're supposed to do on account of it just was unpleasant to do it. Don't allow or tolerate that, or you are creating sluggards. And then, the final thing I have to say is this, brethren. Wait on God. Only God can give diligence to a natively lazy and sinful heart. Only God can give it to our children. We can try to teach them concentration and orderliness and build their confidence and how to master their feelings. We can try some of those things. But only God Almighty can give them diligence. Now, there's one other thing I want to say, and I wrestled with whether to say this or not, and I almost left it out, but I think now I'm going to say it. And it's this. We need to give them some direction, whether they're little boys or little girls. We need to give them some direction with regard to their adult life, and in particular, their calling in that adult life. Because if they're going to be diligent in their calling, they cannot begin when they're 25 or 30,
down a given path or career. You just can't start out at age 25, because if you start out at age 25, you're 5 years behind. If you start out at age 30, you're 10 years behind. You've got to give them some direction. You've got to give them some counsel. You've got to make an assessment of their abilities, their strengths, their limitations, their likes, their dislikes. And I know, the minute you get into this, there's always some parent who's going to use his child to relive his own childhood and to fulfill all his own lost ambitions through his son or through his daughter. I know. Without any concern for the child, but concern for himself, to promote himself and to make himself feel like somebody. He's going to be somebody through his son vicariously. I know. That's an extreme. But don't just leave them empty. Don't leave them directionless. Don't leave them void. Don't just let them flounder around till they're 25 or 30 and don't have a clue as to what their life's all about. If they're a young man, what they're supposed to be. If they're a young woman, what indeed are their preparations for their role that's given to them by God? Don't just leave them like that. And I know that we live in an age of specialization, and I know that education is needed. But I would just like to make one suggestion. Don't pay for an education that's not related to the real world. A lot of kids would be better off if their parents hadn't foot the bill for an education that was no more than wasting time in high-class babysitting. That sound hard-nosed? I'm telling you, don't pay for it. I can't stop you. It's your money. But if you want my advice, I give it to you. I don't speak with authority now. I give you some counsel. Don't pay for it. You're wasting your money, and you're wasting 5 to 7 years of their life. That's what you're doing. Now, I didn't say don't pay for an education. Did I say that? I didn't say that, did I? I said don't pay for an education that's not related to reality. Don't pay for that. Because if you pay for it, they'll pay for it later on. Well, brethren, that's what I have to say. May God be pleased. May give us grace, give us wisdom, that we may do a job as parents that will be pleasing to the Lord. And I just want to say one other thing in closing about our vision. God's given us all these precious souls. He's given us all these precious children. What a tremendous blessing it would be if we saw a whole multitude of them grow up to have a godly character from the roots right up to the branches in every major area mandated by the Word of God. Brethren, may God give us the grace to do everything that we know to do, to bring it to pass. And may God be pleased to bless our labors with His Spirit and power. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We pray that You'll make us to be diligent in seeking to implement it. We pray, O God, that Your name will be glorified and magnified in our efforts to mold our children's character. Help us, Lord. Teach them the fear of God. Help us. Help us to teach them self-control. Help us to teach them diligence, and purity, and love, and faithfulness. Help us, O God, to teach them these things. Grant us grace that we may be an example of these things before them, that our lives may never undo what we seek to teach, but that they may underscore the principles which we seek to lay before them. Please hear us, O God, and through us, sinful and weak people, raise up a multitude that are better than their fathers and mothers. Raise up a multitude of godly young men and women out of this place who will make an indelible mark upon this world. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.